Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David Mitchell, 12th Hour Apostolic Southern Turning Congregation, Mount Zion at the 12th Hour in the Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is December 31, 2016, or the Shebat 3, 2020. We will start our first service today, on this Sabbath day, with a song entitled, Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul. Oh, what a wonderful day, day I will never forget. After I've wandered in darkness away, yes, from my Savior I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend, he met the need of my heart. Said of this falling with joy I am telling, he made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross his Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Oh, Spirit with life from above, fall of the Spirit with life from above, into your family divine. Justified fully through Calvary's love, overstanding his mind. And the transaction so quickly was made, when as a sinner I came. Of every offer of grace he did proffer, he saved me, oh praise his dear name. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Now of a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time, I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. It is because of that wonderful day, when at the cross I believe, which is eternal and blessing supernal, from his precious hand I receive. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, the sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. In the spirit and power of the Elias, Elias-Eliahu-Elijah. When they transliterated Elijah from the Hebrew, they changed one letter in the middle, that was the Y to a J, and they left off the last letter U, but they did end up spelling it Eliah. They put the J in the place of the Y, but they did still give it two parts of Yahweh's name, Elijah, Eli, Eliah, Yah, Y-A-A. So they changed the Y to J, they spelled E-L-I-J-A-A, six letters to Elijah. But the original is Eliyahu, two parts of Yahweh's name from the Hebrew, and that has seven letters in it. The Greeks come along and they changed all of that from Elijah to Elias to five letters. Then they ended up transliterating it into Elias in the New Testament, Elijah in the Old Testament. And they should have left it E-L-I-J-A-H as Eliyahu, E-L-I-J-A-H-U, seven letters. Seven means complete. Elijah came from Gilead. He had no pedigree. They don't know who his mother and father were. They don't know what his birth name was, other than Eliyahu, two parts of the father's name. So apparently his parents give him that name when he was born. Eliyahu. The parents of Elijah gave him the father's, two parts of the father's name, Eliyahu. And then they sent him, once he got grown, he ended up in Gilead. Nobody knew who his father was or mother. And the only name that they knew was Eliyahu. That's what he came in, the name of Eliyahu. But that's what this here, Elijah, here in the last days, in Malachi 4:5, he comes. And he was the last of the prophets of the Old Testament. He was also given that name, Eliyahu. Okay, so now we have, and he's called Elijah today. So John the Baptist then comes along in Matthew 11:8-9, and he's identified as the messenger of the covenant from Malachi 3:1 as being this antitypical Eliyahu, but the Greeks translated into Elias, E-L-I-A-S. So, we're going to read now this chapter 14 from Prophets and Kings by Ellen G. White. It says, through the long centuries that have passed since Elijah, Eliyahu's time, the record of his life work has brought inspiration and courage unto those who have been called for the standing for the right in the midst of apostasy, and force upon whom the ends of the world are come, 1 Corinthians 10:11, it has special significance. History is being repeated. The world today has its Ahabs and its Jezebels. The present age is one of the idolatry, as verily as was that in which Elijah lived. No outward shrine may be visible. There may be no image for the eye to rest upon. Yet thousands are falling after the gods of this world, after riches, fame, pleasure, and the pleasing fables that permit man to follow the inclinations of the unregenerate heart. Multitudes have a wrong conception of Yahweh and his attributes, and are as truly serving a false Yahweh as were the worshippers of the Baal. Many even of those who claim to be Christians have allied themselves with the influences that are unalterably opposed unto Elohim and his truth. Thus they are led to turn away from the divine and for the exalting of the human. It says that for the prevailing spirit of our time is one of the infidelity and apostasy, a spirit of the avowed illumination because of a knowledge of the truth, but in the reality of the blindest presumption. For the humans, human theories are exalted and placed where Elohim and his law should be. Okay, it says Satan tempts men and women to disobey with the promise that in disobedience they will find liberty and freedom that will make them as gods. There is seen a spirit of the opposition unto the plain word of Yahweh, of the idolatrous exaltations of the human wisdom above the divine revelation. Men and have allowed their minds to become so darkened and confused by the conformity unto the worldly customs and influences that they seem to have lost all power for the discriminating between the light and darkness, truth and error. So far have they departed from the right way that they hold the opinions of a few philosophers so-called to be more trustworthy than the truth of the Bible. For the entreaties and promises of the Elohim's word is threatening against disobedience and idolatry. These seem powerless to melt their hearts. A faith such as actuated Paul, Peter, and John, they regard as old-fashioned, mystical, and unworthy of the intelligence of the modern thinkers. In the beginning, Elohim gave his law unto mankind as a means of attaining happiness and eternal life. Satan's only hope of thwarting the purpose of Yahweh is to lead men and women for the destroying of this law. And his constant effort has been for the misrepresenting of his teachings and belittle its importance. His master stroke has been an attempt for the change of the law itself so as to lead men for the violating its precepts while professing to obey it. For the one writer has likened the attempt for the change of the law of Yahweh unto an ancient mischievous practice of the turning in a wrong direction a signpost erected at an important junction where two roads met. For the perplexity and hardship that this practice often caused was great. A signpost was erected by Yahweh for those sojourning through this world. One arm of the signpost pointed out willing obedience to the Creator as the road to felicity and life, while the other arm indicated disobedience as the path of the misery and death. For the way unto the happiness was as clearly defined as was the way unto the city of refuge under the Jewish dispensation. But in an evil hour for our race, the great enemy of all good turned the signpost around, and multitudes have been mistaken the way. Through Moses, the Yahweh instructed the Israelites, "Verily my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generation, that you may know that I am the Yahweh that does sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath for the observing of the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Yahweh made the heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." Exodus 31:13-17. These words, the Yahweh clearly defined obedience as the way into the city of Yahweh, but the man of sin has changed the signpost, made it point in the wrong direction. He has set up a false Sabbath and has caused men and women to think that by resting on it, they were obeying the command of the Creator. Yahweh has declared that the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Yahweh. When the heavens and the earth were finished, he exalted this day as a memorial of his creative work, resting on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Yahweh blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, Genesis 2:1-3. At the time of the Exodus from the Egypt, the Sabbath institution was brought prominently before the people of Yahweh while they were still in bondage. Their taskmasters had attempted to force them to labor on the Sabbath by increasing the amount of work required each week. Again, the conditions of the labor had been made harder and more exacting, but the Israelites were delivered from the bondage and brought unto a place where they might observe unmolested all the precepts of the Yahweh. At the Sinai, the law was spoken, and a copy of it on the two tables of the stone written with the finger of Yahweh was delivered unto Moses. Exodus 31:18. And through nearly 40 years of wandering, the Israelites were constantly reminded of Yahweh's appointed rest day by the withholding of the manna every seventh day, and the miraculous preservation of the double portion that fell on the preparation day. Before entering the Promised Land, the Israelites were admonished by the Moses for the keeping of the Sabbath day to sanctify it, Deuteronomy 5:12. Yahweh designed that by a faithful observance of the Sabbath command, Israel should continually be reminded of their accountability unto him as their Creator and their Redeemer. While they should keep the Sabbath in the proper spirit, idolatry could not exist. But should the claims of this precept of the Decalogue be set aside as no longer binding, the Creator would be forgotten, and men would worship other gods. I gave them my Sabbath, Yahweh declared, to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Yahweh that sanctified them. Yet they despised my judgment, and walked not in my statutes, but polluted my Sabbath. For their heart went after idols. And in his appeal unto them for the returning unto him, he called their attention anew unto the importance of keeping the Sabbath holy. I am the Yahweh your Elohim, he said, walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and hallow my Sabbath. And they shall be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Yahweh your Elohim, Ezekiel 20:12. Ezekiel 16:19-20. In the calling of the attention of Judah for the sins that finally brought upon them of the Babylonian captivity, Yahweh declared, thou hast profaned my Sabbath. S-A-B-B-A-T-H-S. That means Passover, the unleavened bread, the Sabbath, the Pentecost Sabbath, the Atonement Sabbath that come once a year, those three main ones that come once a year, they profane that. They profane the New Moon Sabbath, 12 of them that come once, 12 times a year. They profane his seventh day Sabbath that comes 52 times a year, so they have 70 holy days that they were to observe within a 360-day period every year, and they profaned every one of them. They never kept a one of them holy. If they desecrated one, they desecrated them all. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. For their own way have I recompensed upon their heads. Ezekiel 22:8-31. At the restoration of the Jerusalem in the days of the Nehemiah, Sabbath breaking was met with the stern inquiry. Do not your fathers thus, and did not our Elohim bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet you bring more wrath upon Israel by the profaning of the Sabbath. Nehemiah 13:18. Yeshua, during his earthly ministry, emphasized the binding claims of the Sabbath. In all his teaching, he showed reverence for the institution he himself had given. In his days, the Sabbath had become so perverted that its observance reflected the character of the selfish and arbitrary man rather than the character of the Father. Yeshua set aside the false teaching by which those who claimed to know Yahweh had misrepresented him. Although followed with the merciless hostility by the rabbis, he did not even appear to conform to their requirements, but went straight forward keeping the Sabbath according to the law of the Father, Yahweh, his Father. In unmistakable language, he testified unto his regard for the law of the Yahweh. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets, he said. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass one jota or one tittle, shall in no wise pass from the law, until all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of the heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of the heaven. Matthew 5:17-19. During the Christian dispensation, the great enemy of the man's happiness had made the Sabbath of the fourth commandment an object of special attack. Satan says, I will work at cross purposes with the Yahweh. I will empower my followers for the setting aside of the Elohim's memorial, the seventh-day Sabbath. Thus I will show unto the world that the day sanctified and blessed by the Yahweh has been changed. That day shall not live in the minds of the people. I will obliterate the memory of it. I will place in its stead a day that does not bear the credentials of the Father, a day that cannot be assigned between Yahweh and his people. I will lead those who accept this day to place upon it the sanctity that Yahweh placed upon the seventh day. Through the vicegerent, that's the Pope, I will exalt myself. Through my vicegerent, I will exalt myself. That's his leader on earth. Whether it be a false prophet, a prophet in Israel that has apostatized, or a pope, or whatever. So it's through my vicegerent, or it could be the President of the United States, the Antichrist. I will exalt myself. The first day will be extolled, and the Protestant world will receive this spurious Sabbath as a genuine. Through the non-observance of the Sabbath that Elohim instituted, I will bring his law into contempt. The word is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. I will make to serve on the side of my Sabbath. Thus, the word will become mine. I will be the ruler of the earth, the prince of the world. I will so control the minds under my power that Elohim's Sabbath shall be a special object of contempt. A sign, I will make the observance of the seventh day a sign of the disloyalty unto the authorities of the earth. Human laws will be made so stringent that men and women will not dare to observe the seventh-day Sabbath for fear of wanting food and clothing. They will join with the world in the transgression of Elohim's law. The earth will be wholly under my dominion. Through the setting up of a false Sabbath, the enemy thought to change times and laws, but has he really succeeded in changing Yahweh's law? For the word of the 31st chapter of the Exodus are the answer. He who is the same yesterday, today, and forever had declared of the seventh day Sabbath. It is a sign between me and you throughout your generation. It is a sign forever, Exodus 31:13-17. For the change signpost is pointing the wrong way, but Yahweh has not changed. He is still the mighty Elohim of Israel. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof significant for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted unto him less than nothing, and vanity. Isaiah 40:15-17, and he is just as jealous for his law now as he was in the days of Ahab and Elijah. But how is that law disregarded? Behold, the world today is in the open rebellion against the Father. This is the truth. This is in the truth, a forward generation filled with ingratitude, formalism, insincerity, pride, and apostasy. Men neglect the Bible and hate truth. Yahshua sees his law rejected, his love despised, his ambassadors treated with indifference. He has spoken by his mercies, but these have been unacknowledged. He has spoken by warning, but these have been unheeded. The temple courts of the human soul have been turned into the places of the unholy traffic. Selfishness, even pride, or envy, pride, malice, are all cherished. Many do not hesitate to sneer at the word of Yahweh. Those who believe that word just as it reads are held up to ridicule. There is a growing contempt for law and order, directly traceable to a violation of the plain commands of the Yahweh. Violence and crime are the result of turning aside from the path of the obedient. Behold the wretchedness and misery of the multitudes who worship at the shrine of the idols and who seek in vain for the happiness and peace. Behold the well-nigh universal disregard of the Sabbath commandment. Behold also the daring impiety of those who, while enacting laws for the safeguarding of the supposed sanctity of the first day of the week, at the same time are making laws legalizing the liquor traffic. Wise above that which is written, they attempt to coerce the conscience of man while lending their sanction unto an evil that brutalizes and destroys the beings created in the image of Yahweh. It is for it is Satan himself who inspires such legislation. He well knows that the curse of Yahweh will rest on those who exalt human enactments above the divine, and he does all in his power to lead men into the broad road that ends in the destruction. So long as men worship human opinions and human institutions, that almost the whole world is falling after the idols, and he who has endeavored to change Yahweh's law is using very deceptive artifice to induce men and women to array themselves against Elohim and against the sign by which the righteous are known. But the Yahweh will not always suffer his law to be broken and despised with impunity. There is a time coming when the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Yahweh alone shall be exalted in that day. Isaiah 2:11. Skepticism may treat the claims of the Yahweh's law with jest, scoffing, and denial. For the spirit of the wilderness may contaminate the many and control the few. For the cause of Elohim may hold its ground only by the great exertion and continual sacrifice. Yet in the end, the truth will triumph gloriously. That's what we're seeing today with Donald Trump. He is leading an entourage, a band of like soldiers that are lining up with him, joining his great army to subdue first the evil government of this country, and then to march on throughout the whole world. And the closing work of the Elohim and the earth, the standard of his law, will again will be again exalted. So it says, in the closing work of the Yahweh and the earth, false religion may prevail, iniquity may abound, the love of many may wax cold, the cross of Calvary may be lost sight of, and darkness like the pall of death may spread over the world, for the whole force of the popular current may be turned against the truth. Plot after plot may be formed to overthrow the people of Yahweh, but in the hour of the greatest peril, the Elohim of the Elijah, get that? The Yahweh of the Elijah will raise up human instrumentalities for the bearing of a message that will not be silenced in the populous cities of the land and in the places where men have gone unto the greatest lengths in the speaking against the Most High. The voice of the stern rebuke will be heard boldly. Will men of the Yahweh's appointment denounce the union of the Seventh-day Adventist Church with the world? Earnestly will they call upon men and women to turn from the observance of a man-made institution to the observance of the true Sabbath. And not that Isaiah 58:13-14, that's what the true Sabbath is talking about. Those that completely turn away their foot from doing any kind of work or jesting or thinking their own thoughts or anything on the Sabbath. Yahweh, fear Yahweh and give glory unto Him. They will proclaim unto every nation, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of the Yahweh, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. Revelation 14:7-10. Yahweh will not break his covenant nor alter the thing that has gone out of his lips. That's Psalms 89:34. His word will stand fast forever, as unalterable as his throne. At the judgment, this covenant will be brought forth, plainly written with the finger of Yahweh, and the world will be arranged before the bar of the infinite justice to receive sin. Today, as in the days of the Elijah, the line of the demarcation between Yahweh's commandment-keeping people and the worshippers of the false gods is clearly drawn. How long halt you between two opinions? Elijah cried. It says, if the Yahweh be Yahweh, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. 1 Kings 18:21. And the message for the day is, Babylon the Great is fallen. Come out from our people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto the heaven, and the Yahweh hath remembered her iniquities. Revelation 18:2, 4, and 5. Okay, it says, for the time is not far distant when the test will come unto every soul, for the observance of the false Sabbath will be urged upon us, for the contest will be between the commandments of the Yahweh and the commandments of the men. Those who have yielded step by step unto the worldly demands and conformed unto the worldly custom will then yield unto the powers that be, rather than subject themselves to the derisions, insult, threatened imprisonment, and death. At that time, the gold will be separated from the dross. True righteousness will be clearly distinguished from the appearance and tinsel of it. Many a star that we have admired for its brilliance will then go out into darkness. Those who have assumed the ornaments of the sanctuary but are not clothed with the Yahshua's righteousness will then appear in the shame of their own nakedness. Among earth's inhabitants, scattered in every land, there are those who have not bowed the knee to Baal, like the stars of heaven, which appear only at the night. These faithful ones will shine forth when darkness covers the earth and gross darkness of people. In the heathen Africa, in the Catholic lands of Europe and of South America, in China and India, in the islands of the sea, and in all the dark corners of the earth, Yahweh has in the reserve a firmament of the chosen ones that will yet shine forth amidst the darkness, revealing clearly unto an apostate world of the transforming power of the obedience unto the law. Even now they are appearing in every nation, among every tongue and people, and in the hour of the deepest apostasy, when the Satan's supreme effort is made for the causing all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, for the receiving under the penalty of death, the sign of the allegiance unto a false rest day, these faithful ones, blameless and harmless, as the sons of Yahweh, without the rebuke, will shine as the lights in the world. Revelation 13:16, Philippians 2:15. The darker the night, the more brilliantly will they shine. What strange work Elijah would have done in numbering Israel at the time when Elohim's judgment were falling upon the backsliding people. He could count only one on the Yahweh side. But when he said, I am left, and they seek my life, the word of the Yahweh surprised him. Yes, I have left me 7,000 in Israel. That translates into the 144,000 today. And the Seventh Day Adventist Church, all the knees which have not bowed unto the Baal. 1 Kings 9:14-18. Then let no man attempt to number Israel today, but let every one have a heart of flesh, a heart of tender sympathy, a heart that, like the heart of Yahshua, reaches out for the salvation of a lost world. How that ends chapter 14 of Prophets and Kings by Ellen G. White is entitled In the Spirit and Power of the Elias. That's the Greek word for Eliyahu, which is transliterated into Elijah, meaning the same thing as two parts of Yahweh's name, Eliyahu. Okay, let's go now to chapter 9 of Prophets and Kings, Elijah the Tishbite. Page 119 by Ellen G. White. Among the mountains of the Gilead, east of the Jordan, there dwelt in the days of the Ahab a man of the faith in the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now notice I will always add that wherever it's appropriate to follow up the word faith. All through the ages, from Adam and Eve clear on down to the end of time, whenever that word faith is brought up, it means faith in the blood of the everlasting covenant. And let's continue. And the prayer whose fearless ministry was destined for the checking of the rapid spread of the apostasy in the Israel. Far removed from any city of the renown and occupying no high station in life, Elijah the Tishbite nevertheless entered upon his mission confident in the Yahweh's purpose for the preparing of the way before him and for the giving him abundant success. For the word of the faith and power was upon his lips, and his whole life was devoted unto the work of the reform. His was the voice of one crying in the wilderness for the rebuking sin and pressed back the tide of the evil. And while he came unto the people as a reprover of the sin, his message offered the balm of Gilead. And we have a product, an herb, that's with the name Balm of Gilead. And it has Yahweh's blessing on it. He sent it to us by an angel, indirectly by an angel, through his self-proclaimed messenger, and that we ended up receiving this from this special messenger, and we have been using it now for about 20 years, and there have been many thousands of people have benefited by this Balm of Gilead that we have today, and that they are still alive, that they wouldn't ordinarily maybe be alive today. So it says, unto the sin sick soul, this Balm of Gilead is offered, of all who desire to be healed. Okay, so if you desire to be healed, you hear about this product we got, Balm of Gilead. It has the same blessings on it as the Balm of Gilead had back then. As Elijah saw Israel going deeper and deeper into the idolatry, his soul was distressed and his indignation aroused. So the Yahweh had done great things for his people. He had delivered them from the bondage and given them the lands of the heathen, that they might observe his statutes and keep his law. Psalms 105:44-45. Verily the beneficent designs of the Yahweh were now well nigh forgotten. Unbelief was fast separating the chosen nation from the source of their strength. During this apostasy from his mountain retreat, Elijah was overwhelmed with the sorrow. In the anguish of the soul, he besought Yahweh to arrest the once favored people in their wicked course, to visit them with the judgment. If need be, that they might be led to see in its true light their departure from heaven. He alone to see them brought to repentance before they should go to such length in the evil doing as to provoke the Yahweh for the destroying them utterly. For the Elijah's prayer was answered. Oft repeated appeals, remonstrances and warnings had failed to bring Israel unto the repentance. The time had come when Yahweh must speak unto them by the means of the judgment, insomuch as the worshippers of the Baal claim that the treasures of the heaven, the dew, and the rain came not from the Yahweh, but from the ruling forces of the nature, and that it was through the creative energy of the sun that the earth was enriched and made to bring forth abundantly. The curse of the Elohim was to rest heavenly upon the polluted land. The apostate tribes of the Israel were to be shown the folly of trusting unto the power of the Baal for temporal blessings until they should turn unto Elohim with repentance and acknowledging him as the source of all blessing. There should fall upon the land neither dew nor rain, for the Elijah was entrusted the mission of the delivering unto the Ahab heaven's message of the judgment. He did not seek to be the Yahweh's messenger. The word of Yahweh came unto him, and zealous for the honor of the Elohim cause, he did not hesitate to obey the divine summons, though to obey seemed to invite swift destruction at the hand of the wicked king. For the prophet set out at once and traveled night and day until he reached Samaria. At the palace he solicited no admission, nor waited to be formally announced. Clad in the coarse garments usually worn by the prophets of that time, he passed the guards, apparently unnoticed, and stood for a moment before the astonished king. For the Elijah made no apology for his abrupt appearance, a greater than the ruler of Israel had commissioned him to speak, and lifting his hands toward heaven, he solemnly confirmed by the living Elohim that the judgments of the Most High were about to fall upon the Israel. As the Yahweh Elohim of the Israel liveth before whom I stand, he declared, there shall not be doing or rain these years, but according unto my word. It was only by the exercise of the strong faith in the full unfailing power of the word that the Elijah delivered the message. Had he not possessed implicit confidence in the one whom he served, he would never have appeared before the Ahab. On his way unto Samaria, Elijah had passed by the ever-flowing streams, hills covered with the verdure, and stately forests that seemed beyond the reach of the drought. Everything on which the eye rested was clothed with the beauty. For the prophet might have wondered how the streams that had never ceased their flow could become dry, or how those hills and valleys could be burned with the drought. But he gave no place unto the unbelief, for he fully believed that Yahweh would humble apostate Israel, and that through the judgments they would be brought unto repentance. The fiat of heaven had gone forth. Elohim's word could not fail, and at the peril of his life, Elijah fearlessly fulfilled his commission. Like a thunderbolt from a clear sky, the message of the impending judgment fell upon the ears of the wicked king, but before Ahab could recover from his astonishment or frame a reply, Elijah disappeared as abruptly as he had come. Without waiting to witness the effect of his message, and the Yahweh went before him, making plain the way. Turn thee eastward, the prophet was bidden, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before the Jordan, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee. For the king made diligent inquiry, but the prophet was not to be found. Queen Jezebel, angered over the message that had locked up the treasures of heaven, lost no time in conferring with the priest of the Baal, who united with her in the cursing of the prophet and in the defying the wrath of the Jehovah. But notwithstanding their desire to find him who had uttered the word of woe, they were destined to meet with the disappointment, nor could they conceal from others a knowledge of the judgment pronounced in the consequence of the prevailing apostasy. For the tidings of the Elijah's denunciation of the sins of the Israel and of his prophecy of the swift coming punishment quickly spread throughout the land, for the fears of some were aroused, but in the general the heavenly message was received with the scorn and ridicule. The prophet's word went into the immediate effect. Those who were at first inclined to scoff at the thought of the calamity soon had occasion for the serious reflection, for after a few months the earth, unrefreshed by the dew or rain, became dry, and vegetation withered. As the time passed, streams that had never been known to fail began to decrease, and brooks began to dry up, yet the people were urged by their leaders to have confidence in the power of the Baal and to set aside as idle words the prophecy of the Elijah. The priest still insisted that it was through the power of the Baal that the showers of rain fell. Fear not, the Elohim of the Elijah, nor tremble at his word. They urged it. For it is Baal that brings forth the harvest in its season and provides for man and the beast. For Yahweh's message unto Ahab gave Jezebel and her priests and all the followers of the Baal and Asherah opportunity for the testing of the power of their gods, and, if possible, for the proving of the word of the Elijah false. Against the assurances of the hundreds of the idolatrous priests, is with the prophecy of Elijah standing alone. If, notwithstanding the prophet's declaration, Baal could still give dew and rain, causing the streams to continue to flow and vegetation to flourish. Then let the king of the Israel worship him, and the people say that he is the Yahweh. Determined to keep the people in the deception, the priests of the Baal continue for the offering of the sacrifices unto their gods, and for the calling upon them night and day for the refreshing of the earth with costly offerings. The priests attempt to appease the anger of their gods with a zeal and a perseverance worthy of a better cause. They linger around their pagan altars and pray earnestly for rain night after night throughout the doomed land. Their cries and entreaties arise, but no clouds appear in the heavens by the day for the hiding of the burning rays of the sun. No dew or rain refreshes the thirsty earth. The word of the Yahweh stands unchanged by anything that the priests of the Baal can do. A year passes, and yet there is no rain, for the earth is parched as if with fire. The scorching heat of the sun destroys what little vegetation has survived. Streams dry up, and lowering herds and bleeding flocks wander hither and thither in distress. Once flourishing fields have become like the burning desert sands, a desolate waste. For the groves dedicated unto the idol of worship are leafless. The forest trees, gaunt skeletons of the nature, afford no shade. The air is dry and suffocating. Dust storms blind the eyes and nearly stop the breath. Once prosperous cities and villages have become places of the mourning. Hunger and thirst are telling upon man and beast with the fearful mortality. Famine with all its horrors comes closer and still closer. Yet notwithstanding these evidences of the Elohim's power, Israel repented not, nor learned the lesson that Elohim would have them learn. They did not see that he who created the nature controls her laws and can make of them instruments of the blessing or of destruction. Proud-hearted and enamored of their false worship, they were unwilling to humble themselves under the mighty hand of the Elohim, and they began to cast about for some other cause unto which to attribute their sufferings. For the Jezebel utterly refused to recognize the drought as a judgment from the Yahweh, unyielding in her determination for the defiance of the Elohim of the heaven. She, with nearly the whole of the Israel, united in the denouncing of the Elijah as the cause of all of their misery. Had he not borne testimony against their forms of the worship, if only he could be put out of the way. She argued the anger of their gods would be appeased and their troubles would end. Urged on by the Queen, Ahab instituted a most diligent search for the hiding place of the prophet. Unto the surrounding nations far and near, he sent messengers to seek for the man whom he hated yet feared. And in his anxiety to make the search as thorough as possible, he required of these kingdoms and nations an oath that they knew nothing of the whereabouts of the people, of the prophet, but verily for the searching was in vain, for the prophet was safe from the malice of the king whose sins had brought upon the land the denunciation of an offended Elohim. Failing in her efforts against the Elijah, Jezebel determined for the avenging herself by the slaying of all of the prophets of the Yahweh and the Israel. Not one should be left alive, for the infuriated woman carried out her purpose in the massacre of the many of the Elohim servants. Not all, however, perished, for the Obadiah, the governor of the Ahab's house, yet faithful unto Elohim, took 100 prophets, and at the risk of his own life, hid them by 50 in a cave, and fed them with the bread and water. 1 Kings 18:4. For the second year of the famine passed, and still the pitiless heavens gave no sign of the rain. Drought and famine continued the devastation throughout the kingdom. Fathers and mothers, powerless for the relieving of the sufferings of their children, were forced to see them die, yet still apostate Israel refused to humble their hearts before the Yahweh and continued for the murmuring against the man by whose word these terrible judgments had been brought upon them. They seemed unable to discern in their suffering and distress. They called unto the repentance, a divine interposition to save them from the taking the fatal step beyond the boundary of the heavens' forgiveness. For the apostasy of an evil, for the apostasy of Israel was an evil more dreadful than all the multiplied horrors of famine. Elohim was seeking to free the people from their delusion and lead them to understand of their accountability to the one under whom they owed their life and all things. For he was trying for the helping them for the recovery of their lost faith in the blood of the everlasting covenant, I might add. And he must needs bring upon them the great affliction. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith Yahweh Elohim, and not that he should return from his ways and live? Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dies, saith Yahweh Elohim. Wherefore turn yourselves and live, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Ezekiel 18:23, 31, 32, 33:11. Elohim had sent messengers unto Israel with the appeals to return unto their allegiance. Had they heeded these appeals, had they turned from the Baal unto the living Elohim, Elijah's message of the judgment would never have been given. But the warnings that might have been a savor of life unto life had proved unto them a savor of death unto death. For their pride had been wounded, their anger had been aroused against the messengers, and now they regarded with the intense hatred the prophet Elijah. If only he should fall into their hands, gladly they would deliver him unto Jezebel, as if by silencing his voice they could stay the fulfillment of his words. In the face of the calamity, they continued to stand firm in their idolatry. Thus they were adding unto the guilt that had been brought, that had brought the judgments of the heaven upon the land. For the stricken Israel, there was but one remedy, a turning away from the sins that had been brought upon them, the chastening hand of the Almighty, and a turning unto the Yahweh with the full purpose of the heart unto them, and had been given the assurance, if I shut up heaven and there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:13-14. It was to bring to pass this blessed result that Elohim continued to withhold from them the dew and the rain until a decided reformation should take place. I have a message from heaven right now. This is what's going to be required of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and only the 144,000 are going to be the ones that's going to turn to him from apostate Israel today. And out of the Adventist Church, and that's going to fulfill what I just read here in the Antitype of Elijah and the 7,000 hadn't bowed the knee to Baal, which represents 144,000 today. Also, in order for the United States to be restored under the Donald Trump, they're going to have to return also back to the Judeo-Christian values in which Donald Trump has already announced that he was going to do. He says that we're going to return, this country is going to return back to the Judeo-Christian values that the Constitution originally represented of this country. We're going to return back to the Constitution and unto the Judeo-Christian values. And Yahweh tells me at this time that the United States will have to do that if they are going to be restored to be the greatest nation and be great again. They're going to have to They're going to have to be restored back to the law of Moses that Elijah prompted Ahab and Jezebel to repent and to turn Israel back from their idolatry, from their fallen state, back to their original, what Yahweh had intended for them, to be a purified and the greatest nation on earth. And so this brings us close to the rest of this hour of contact. Just at the 11th hour of calling, it's number 11. Click on our audio archive. We're going to close now with a song. This brings the end of our study. This hour, contact us at the 11th hour call. That's number 11. Click on our audio archives and hear this sermon and more. We're going to close now with a song entitled, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be. We need of a place that's called heaven. It's made for the pure and the free. These truths in Yah's word He has forgiven. A beautiful heaven must be. A beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Fair haven at rest for the weary. A beautiful heaven must be. Your waters of laughter are flowing, and all who will drink may be free. The jewels of the splendor are flowing. A beautiful heaven must be. A beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Fair haven of rest for the weary. A beautiful heaven must be. For the angels so sweetly are singing. A death by the beautiful sea. Sweet chords from their gold harps are ringing. A beautiful heaven must be. A beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Fair haven at rest for the weary. A beautiful heaven must be.